minor notes, major noise. We're going to be in that all month of August. We started this last week, this idea of minor notes, major noise. And what we're doing is we're going to be looking for the next few weeks at some of what you might call, or what many people might consider, minor characters of the Bible. We're going to be kind of going a couple layers deep and not talking about a lot of the Bible characters that we continually go to and talk to. We're not going to be talking about King David. We're not going to be talking about Moses. And we're not going to be talking about Peter and the disciples. We're going to be looking at some of the minor characters that God used throughout Scripture to make major impact. Because here's if you don't take anything else away from the next few weeks, man, I want you to walk away with this down in your soul and down in your bones, and I want you to miss this. Listen to me close. You do not have to be a major character in order to make a major impact for the kingdom of God. Amen, somebody? Let me say it again. We do not have to be major characters to make a major impact. God uses minor notes, minor characters to make major noise. And today we're going to be looking in the Old Testament at the story in the book of 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to summarize it here in a moment. But this one verse we're going to zero in on and kind of encapsulates the rest of the story here. And it's 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 20. And we're talking about a guy by the name of Jehu. Everybody say Jehu. Say it one more time, Jehu. All right, here's what it says in 1 Kings 9, 20. It says, the watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word today, God. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to just send your sweet Holy Spirit, God, once again, rest on our hearts, rest on our minds. God, let us feel your presence, Lord. Let us know your touch. God, I pray that we would hear your voice in a real and powerful and intimate way. God, I don't want us to just have a lesson. God, I don't want us to have a history lesson or a Bible lesson or a life lesson today. God, I pray that we have an encounter with you through your word, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In fact, why don't you just put your hand in your belly, repeat this after me. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. Open my eyes. Open my ears. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to see so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, one of the reasons that you may not have heard of this guy, Jehu. Anybody heard of Jehu before? Some of you might have, and that's fine. If you've read through your Bible, you may have heard it. It's actually one of my, I've actually preached this story 100 different ways, 100 different times, because I really do love this story. But there is a reason you don't hear about Jehu in Sunday school. I'm just going to tell you right now, 1 Kings chapter 9 is not a Sunday school appropriate type of story, okay? How many remember, like, I remember going to Sunday school back in the day because I grew up in church my whole life, and I remember, anybody remember the flannel graph boards? Anybody remember flannel graph boards in Sunday school? Raise your hand if you remember flannel graphs, okay? All right, if you don't remember flannel graphs, I'm going to educate you real quick. The flannel graph was the greatest tool of the 1980s Sunday school teacher, and what you would have is like a whiteboard, but it was made of flannel, and you would have this packet of flannel Bible characters that as you were talking about the story, you would kind of throw up on the flannel graph, and these little illustrations would stick to the flannel graph board, and that was because we didn't have TVs and computers and screens and all that. It's so readily available. And you had the flannel graph. I mean, the flannel graph was 1980s high-tech Sunday school. You know what I'm saying? And you never learned about Jehu on a flannel graph. It was not Sunday school appropriate. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 9 and 10 honestly reads a lot more like an episode of Game of Thrones than it does a Bible Sunday school class. Let me just break down what happens to you, okay? Jehu is a commander in Ahab's army, and that's going to be important. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Jehu's a commander in Ahab's army. All of a sudden, one day, a prophet of God sent from Elisha, actually ancient, a lot of Jewish scholars believe this prophet that shows up is probably Jonah, even though he's not named in 2 Kings chapter 9. But in 2 Kings 9, this prophet shows up, maybe it's Jonah, shows up to Jehu, pulls Jehu aside, says, I've got a word from the Lord for you. And he pulls Jehu aside. The Bible says he takes out a whole entire box of oil, dumps it over Jehu's head. So this does not come to the altar and get a little doop-doop of oil on your head. Dumps an entire box of oil on Jehu's head and says, the Lord has commanded that you are to be the next king of Israel. Take the throne. And so then the Bible says, then the guy runs away. The prophet runs away. Jehu comes out of the tent dripping with oil. His friends say, man, what did that guy say to you? And Jehu kind of downplays it and says, that guy's kind of crazy, man. It's kind of wild. It wasn't no big deal. Dripping with oil from the top of your head. It's just no big deal. Just ignore it. And his friends say, no, tell us what he said. So the Bible says, Jehu says, well, man, this crazy man said I'm supposed to be the next king. All of a sudden, Jehu's friends get behind Jehu. They say, let's do it. So Jehu and his little band of merry men get together, and they start riding towards the capital. All of a sudden, as they ride to the capital, through a series of events, the Bible says Jehu draws his bow and shoots the king of Judah, assassinates him with one arrow through the back. Then his men go and kill the king of Israel, who happens to be there at the same time. Then, as Jehu is ascending the throne, the Bible says Jehu is walking in to take his seat on the throne and fulfill the word of the Lord. He looks up and he sees Ahab's wife, who's still alive, Jezebel, and he says, hey, Jezebel looks out over him and says, hey, Jehu, what are you doing here? Jehu says, hey, if there's anybody up there who's for the Lord, throw that lady out the tower window right now. And the Bible says three eunuchs grab Jezebel, toss her out the window. She drops to the ground in a splat. And that's not the end of it. Jehu, the Bible says, goes, and it says, while he is eating and drinking on the throne, he's fulfilled the word of the Lord. He says, you know what? We really ought to show honor to the queen of Israel. He said, why don't you guys go out and bury Jezebel? And his men go out to get Jezebel's body. And the Bible says they come right back and they say, hey man, we went to go get her body, but the dogs have already eaten all of her flesh. There's nothing there but bones. Can you understand why that didn't make it to the Sunday school flannel graph, right? A movie should be made about 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. It would be unbelievable, right? But here's the thing. That's Jehu's life in a nutshell, what happens in 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, here's one real important thing you got to understand about Jehu that sets it off right from the go. Jehu, as I told you, was a commander in Ahab's army. He was not of royal lineage. He was not a son of Ahab. Jehu has no rightful claim to the throne, and yet God's word speaks and says, Jehu, I have anointed you to be the next king of Israel. And what you want to take away right off the bat from Jehu's life is this. Listen to me very close. The call of God trumps the claim of man every single time. Let me say that again. The call of God trumps the claim of man every single time. Don't you dare let someone tell you that you're not worthy enough, that you're not good enough, that you're not qualified enough. When you know God has called you to something, it doesn't matter what man has to say about you. God's call trumps man's claim every single time. And if God can take Jehu and pluck him out of serving in the army and put him in one day into the throne of Israel, friend, he can certainly fulfill for you the word and the dream and the destiny and the plan and the call that he has on your life. Amen, somebody. The call of God trumps the claim of man every single time. Now, why is Jehu so important, and what is the major noise that Jehu makes? Well, you might think you already know the answer. Well, he became king. The call of God trumped the claim of man. Jehu's major noise, certainly, Pastor Justin, has to be that he became king. And in fact, if that's what you're thinking, I've got to tell you, you're wrong. Okay? I want you to listen to me very close. Don't confuse kingdom impact with personal success. Let me say it again. Just because Jehu succeeded personally doesn't mean that he necessarily, in the same moment as he succeeded personally, made the noise, made the kingdom impact that Jehu made, that God had called him to make. Jehu's succession to the throne and Jehu's personal success was not the only impact that God had called Jehu to make. I want to explain this. Now we're going to come back to Ahab, okay? Ahab, the Bible says, was one of the most wicked kings, if not the most wicked king in all of Israel. Even though there were many wicked kings that followed in Ahab's line, it was Ahab and his marriage to Jezebel that really turned the tide and shifted the people of God in Israel away from worshiping Jehovah. And Ahab, as the king, led them as a nation into worshiping a demonic, false, satanic god by the name of Baal. Okay? So I want you to understand this. Because of Ahab's satanic and demonic leadership and Ahab and Jezebel together leading, listen, that threw a dark spiritual cloud over, caused that to hover over the entire nation of Israel. And so the major impact that Jehu makes was not the personal success of him going from a commander in the army to the king of Israel. The impact that he makes is that he fulfilled God's word to overthrow everything Ahab had done. So when Jehu becomes king, it wasn't just him succeeding personally. There is a spiritual element and a kingdom element that God wanted him to do. And what he did was overthrow the demonic stronghold and satanic influence that had been hovering and keeping the people of God in bondage now for generations. Amen, somebody? Listen, in spite of, next to, alongside, or sometimes even in spite of your own personal success, there is a kingdom impact that God has called you to make. And I don't want you to hear this idea of minor notes, major noise, only meaning, well, God just wants me to be successful. God just wants me to get that raise. God just wants me to get that promotion. God just wants me to meet my deadline. God just wants me to fulfill my dream. God just wants me to fulfill my destiny. Well, I got to be honest. He very much does, as long as that dream and that destiny is tied to his kingdom will and kingdom impact in the earth. Amen? What that means is this. You can be wildly successful on a personal level and never make the major noise that God actually called you to make. And on the other side of that, you can feel incredibly unsuccessful personally and still be making the exact kingdom noise that God has called you to make. Amen, somebody? Personal success is not the same as kingdom impact. Confuse kingdom impact with personal success. Now you gotta understand, I know this is a wild story. Taking over governments, overthrowing kings, shooting arrows in the back, throwing ladies out of windows. I mean, daggone, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I thought the Bible was all about love and charity and prayers and good vibes. I thought that was what the Bible was all about. Well, you haven't read it very much. But you got to understand about the Old Testament, because I don't want to. Unfortunately, you think, you know, you see those tags on hair dryers, and it's like, do not use this in the bathtub. And you think, that seems fairly obvious. But they had to put that on there because some dummy did that one time and electrocuted himself. And so you have to say things that sometimes you think should be obvious, but you never want to take that for granted. So I want you to understand that in the New Testament, because we are followers of Jesus, listen, we are probably not going to be called to overthrow governments, assassinate government leaders, or any of those things. Amen, somebody. God's probably not going to tell you to throw some old lady out a window. If he does, we better talk. We better talk, and we better get a professional to help talk with that conversation. Amen? Okay, that's not the New Testament. We say, why is it in the Old Testament? Here's the deal. The Old Testament is there. The Old Testament is there to show us and to teach us spiritual principles. God was using the nation of Israel to show how the kingdom operates, and he was doing it in a physical sense, the kingdom that he's going to establish and kingdom principles that exist in his spiritual kingdom, in the heavenly kingdom that was fulfilled in Christ. Does that make sense? So you say, well, what is the spiritual principle about throwing a lady out of a tower and overthrowing the government here and shooting this guy and all these? Let me tell you what it is. Three different times throughout this story, the Bible says Jehu and his little band of merry men are riding towards the throne. The king of Israel, the king of Judah are having a conference. They look out and the watchmen see, man, there's a band of guys coming right at us. There's an army coming right at us. The Bible says the Ahab's son, Azariah, he sends sends a messenger out to go meet the band, the guys. The guys get to the army, Jehu and his men riding, and they say, "Jehu, are you for peace?" And Jehu looks at him and says, "What do you know about peace? Fall in behind me." And the guy falls in and starts riding with him. He sends a second messenger, same question. "Jehu, are you for peace?" He says, "What do you know of peace? Fall in behind me." Guy turns around, starts riding with Jehu all of a sudden. When he gets to the king says, "Jehu, are you here for peace?" Jehu says, "There can be no peace as long as Ahab's son sits on the throne." Insert bow, insert arrow, okay? Now, I know that's violent, that's bloody, that's gory, but here's the premise we understand. Listen to me close. That don't miss this. Here's the takeaway. Here's the spiritual principle, the kingdom principle. Listen, there's no such thing as peace with the satanic influence that stands in opposition to Christ. Amen? There's no such thing as peace with the satanic influence that opposes Christ. Listen to me, child of God, son and daughter of God, you and I have not been called to compromise with the enemy. You and I have not been called to compromise with spirits from hell. Come on, somebody. You and I have not been called to seek peaceful resolution with things that are in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. We have been sent here on a spiritual level to cast those things out. Amen, somebody? We are not supposed to figure out how to cope with our demons. We are supposed to figure out how to cast out those demons in Jesus' name. Amen, somebody? And we've got a problem, and this is what you need to understand. Listen. The only time someone sues for peace is when they know they're about to be defeated. Amen? The only reason that they're going, can we come up with some peaceful terms, is because they recognize they were not going to be able to defeat this enemy. And it's the same. You know, I play a lot of chess on my phone. It's one of the, it's like, I do it all the time. I probably play 3-4 games of chess a day. One of my goals is to be a ranked chess master before I die. I'd like to do that. And I know that's nerdy, but that's what it is. You know what I mean? So I play chess a lot. Here's what happens. So you're playing, and you're actually playing with real people. It's pretty cool. And you get ranked up and blah, 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 blah. I'm somewhere between like a 650 and 720 rank, depending on how good, if you're wondering. Out of 1,000, that means I win 65 to 75% of my matches, just in case you're wondering. Here you go. Now, sometimes I'll try this. I recognize that I made a couple mistakes. I'm losing pieces. The guy's surrounding. And there's an option on the chess game that you can send the message to the guy you're playing, and you can ask for a draw. So you can ask for a draw. There have been many times I'm like, oh, there's no way I'm going to win. I'll start hitting draw. Draw? A little message pops up on your phone. Do you accept a draw from blah, 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 guy you're playing? ? And I had the same thing happen to me. Obviously, if I know I'm going to win, if it's obvious, I'm like 4 moves from winning, no, I'm not giving you a draw. But I try the same. Why? The only reason I sue for peace is because I know I'm about to be defeated. Amen, somebody? And listen, when you begin to start getting tempted to compromise, when you begin to start getting tempted to let your guard down, when you begin to start getting tempted to try to find some peaceful resolution with something that you know has opposed the will of God for your life, guess what? That's a real good indicator that breakthrough is on the way, that victory is right around the corner. Don't you dare sign a peace agreement with something that God has called you to defeat. There's no such thing as peace with demonic opposition to the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, so that's Jehu's major impact. He throws this over. That's the actual noise he makes. And what about Jehu? What are the minor notes that help Jehu make this major impact? There are two things I want to hit on real quick, and then I'm going to be done. Listen, the first thing is this. This moment with Jehu, when he comes out of the tent dripping with oil, and his friends are like, "Yo, what'd the prophet say?" And he was like, "Ah, you know that crazy man." No. What did the prophet say? He said, "I'm supposed to be the king." If you read the story in verses 11 and 12 of 2 Kings chapter 9, you'll see that what actually happens is that when Jehu says, "God said I'm supposed to be king," the Bible says his friends, we got to talk about his friends for a second. His friends take off their coats, lay them in front of Jehu's feet, and begin to blow trumpets. And they begin out, "Jehu is is king. Jehu is king. Before there's ever a battle, before they get the army together, before there's any treaty drawn, before Jehu ascends the throne, his friends begin to shout and trumpet that Jehu is king. His friends are crazier than he is. Amen? But listen. One thing, if I'm going to make the noise God has called me to make, whether I'm a minor character, major character, somewhere in between, I'm going to need some friends that will get behind the call of God in my life once in a while. Amen, somebody? In fact, there are some things that I wouldn't have done and wouldn't have stepped out in faith with in my life if it wasn't for the right person at the right time, God sending them my way saying, you know what? I think you can do that. You know what? I think God has called you to do that. You know what? I think you're hearing God on that. And that just that little bit of encouragement can give you the nudge that you need to take that big step of faith that leads to you making the impact that God has called you to make. Come on, somebody. And listen, when you got some crazy friends like that, when you got some friends that instead of saying, well, I don't know if you can do that, and I don't think anybody's ever done nothing like that. Listen, you need to forget them. Those aren't your friends. Those are people that you need to pray for and love on, but you need to find you some crazy friends that when you say, this is what God has said do, they'll start blowing the trumpet and say, boom, 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 boom. Like that trumpet impersonation, that's the best I got. But they will say, you can do it. Jehu is king. You can be free. You can make that dream happen. You can do what God's called you can do. You can go on that mission trip. You can reach that person, whatever the thing is. Come on, somebody. And when you find friends like that, listen, when you find friends like that, you better value that relationship and not take it for granted. Amen, somebody? And you better listen to, I don't know why, and I know I'm guilty of this. Why is it so easy to listen to the one or two voices saying, man, you can't do that? And that's what we listen to instead of the voices saying, let's go. Let's do it. Let's make it happen. Amen? So his friends, he has the right friends to give him the nudge. And then the second thing is this. The second minor note in Jehu's life that we can take away to make a major impact is this. Listen. Major impact can happen when my drive meets kingdom purpose. Let me take all the way back to, this is why I read verse 20 to introduce Jehu to us. Put that back on the screen again, please. 2 Kings 9:20. It says, the watchman exclaimed, the messenger has met them, but he isn't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. So he recognized that it was Jehu based on the crazy way which Jehu drove toward whatever he was driving towards. Jehu was so driven. Jehu had such a way of driving towards his goal, driving towards the battle, driving towards what he was set to do, that when from far away, the watchman was able to go, man, that dude driving them horses, that dude driving, whoo, that looks like Jehu. That's why we're in trouble. We better go make peace with him. That means Jehu was known for being a very driven person. Amen? And listen, drive, the desire to do something, the ability to zero in on a goal and get the job done, the ability to push everything aside and go after one purpose and go after a thing. Listen, that is such an admirable quality, and that is something that, man, if we're ever going to succeed, we are going to have in our life. But listen to me, drive alone will not help you make the impact. Drive may push me to be personally successful, but if I want to take a step beyond just my own personal glory and my own personal success and my own goals, and I want to reach kingdom goals and I want to make a kingdom noise, what has to happen? I need to let my drive meet kingdom purpose. And that's what happens in the tent with the prophet. Jehu's already driven. Jehu's already a wild man. Jehu is already going after it. But when the prophet of God pours the oil on Jehu's head, what happens in the tent, whether we recognize it or not, is that Jehu has an encounter with the presence of God that takes his drive, connects it to kingdom purpose. And when Jehu's drive met kingdom's purpose, all of the satanic opposition from Ahab's house was torn down. Major impact. Major impact can happen when drive meets kingdom purpose. And for that to happen, listen to me now. Some of you are driven, but you need to hear this. Listen, for that to happen, drive must be surrendered. Drive must be surrendered to the King and the kingdom purpose if I'm going to make the kingdom impact that God has called me to make. Amen, somebody? I'm not talking about, listen, this is beyond is probably a bad word, because salvation and knowing Jesus is the most important decision that we can ever make, so I don't want you to be right. But what I'm talking about here, this is beyond simply acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you need to go to heaven, and to do that, you need Jesus' sacrifice. This is laying down your life and saying, God, I've got this goal, I've got this dream, I've got this thing that I want to do, and I'm going after it, but God, I want to surrender that drive to your kingdom purpose and allow God to direct your drive towards his kingdom. Amen. And what you'll probably find out, listen, Jehu didn't do really anything differently than he'd probably already been doing. He was a warrior. He was a commander in the army. He was about battles. He was about commanding troops. He was already about all that. So it wasn't that he had to do something completely different to make the major impact. It's just that he just needed that nudge, and he needed that one moment of surrender, and he needed that drive to be directed toward God's purpose for a moment. But he was doing the same thing. Does that make sense? See, a lot of times God doesn't want to change your drive, and he doesn't want to take it away from you. He doesn't want to calm you down. He just wants to redirect. And the surrender is saying, God, I got all this thing pushing me. I got this thing pushing me. It might be something based in your childhood that's pushed you to be whatever you are. It might be a fear of ending up broke and not being able to pay your bills that's pushed you, and that thing has driven you to be something. It might be pride that you just, man, you want people to think you're something. Those are all things that we got to surrender and say, God, this is my drive, but I want to surrender that to you so that you can take that and make the impact you want to make. Stand in Elvis' place this morning. This is what I believe God wants to do right now. This is what I'm going to pray for. This is how we're going to pray right now. It's very simple. It's this. This is the question I want to ask. Has your drive, again, I want to be very clear, your drive, the why, the thing pushing you to do whatever you do and make the decisions that you make, thing that gets you up in the morning. That might be obligation. That might be fear. That might be guilt. That might be all sorts of different things. This one, listen, has your drive met kingdom purpose yet? Has your drive met kingdom purpose yet? And if the answer to that is no, or I don't know, I believe right now in this moment, God wants to begin to speak to somebody's heart. God wants to encounter your life right now and couple your drive with his kingdom purpose. And it all starts, listen, it all starts with surrendering to Jesus. There's no surrendering my drive without surrendering to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you and me on a hill called Calvary 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, because Jesus loves you, because he has a plan for you, because he has a call for you, and because he has a noise for you to make with your life, Jesus paid the price with his life when he shed his blood on a hill called Calvary, on a place called Golgotha. Jesus took his life and gave it up in your and mine place. Well, that's pretty harsh. What's the reason for that? The reason for that is because we are all sinners. Me, all these people up here, especially these people up, no, I'm just kidding. All me, them, you, we, us, We are all sinners. None of us are perfect. One of the biggest misconceptions I hate about church is that there are people that think that church is for people that have it all together. Amen. And then when they realize that there are a bunch of people in church that don't have it all together, then they go the other way and go, well, now it's just a bunch of hypocrites. Well, okay. Whatever you want to say, man, I just know I need Jesus. You need Jesus. They need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Amen? Amen? Jesus, because we are all sinners, and because the Old Testament law of God declares that anyone who breaks the law of God, death is the penalty. Jesus said, I'll take their place. Jesus said, I'll take their place. He gave up his life. But then, man, he took it one beyond that, which would have been amazing. 3 days later, he rose again. Now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father with his arms open wide, saying, all you need to do to begin surrender, all you need to do is accept what Jesus has done. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. If that's not where you are, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, if your life hasn't been surrendered to you, we're going to pray about our drive. We're going to give that over to God for a moment too. But there might be somebody in this room right now. I mean, your first step right now today, the very first thing you need to do to begin that process is to surrender to Jesus. Maybe you used to serve God. Maybe you used to give your life to Jesus, but man, you've done your own thing for a little while, and you know, just between you and God right now, you know you're not following the Lord. You know you're not following God. You know that you're not where you need to be. Right now, you can say, I'm going to come back. Right now, I want to come back. I want to recommit my life to God. I want to recommit my life to Jesus and become a follower of Jesus again. Wherever you are, with every head, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm going to call you down front. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and bow our heads just so that we can focus on ourselves and in our own minds and our own hearts, not be distracted by anyone around us. Please, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. That's the only public thing I'm going to ask you to do today. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand just as a sign to say yes, but here's what I know. Here's what I know. After all the years I've done this, I know this in my own life to be true, and I've seen it work time and time again. When I respond publicly to what God is doing privately, man, it brings heaven and earth together and just cements the moment. So there needs to be some answer, some moment of me saying publicly yes. We're going to do that by raised hand in just a moment. Whether it's a recommitment to Jesus, or whether it's even maybe for the very first time, truly committing your life to Jesus Christ and accepting what he did for you on the cross. Either way, it's going to be a grand moment for you. So if that's where you are today, man, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to count to 5 or 10 or any of that. I'm just going to ask you around. If that's where you are right now, just raise your hand. Say, man, I want to make that decision today. Man, I want to surrender my life to Jesus today. Man, I haven't surrendered my life to Jesus yet. I need to re-surrender. Amen? And I saw a couple hands go up real quick, and I want to pray. Every one of us is going to pray. If you raise that hand in just a moment, man, when we get done today, you can come find me or come find one of our elders, or if you have any questions, you want to pray with you. Let's hope we get started off right. Right now, let's just pray. Everyone pray this prayer out loud with your own ears so that you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now, just like I am, a sinner who has sinned. But I believe that you're the Son of God, that you rose from the dead after you died on the cross, and that you did all of it just for me. And I ask you right now, forgive me of my sin. Come and live on the inside of me. Help me to dedicate each and every day, each and every moment to you. In Jesus' name. I belong to you from this moment on. Amen. Amen. Holy Spirit, make that real. Make that plain. Make this moment more real than the air that we breathe, Father. Some of you, the Lord might be dealing with you this morning. You're following Jesus. You love God. You know you're on your way to heaven. You've accepted his sacrifice on the cross. You're a Christian. You're following him. You know that. But man, there might be some areas, some drive, some things in your life that God wants to connect with kingdom purpose this morning. I believe that right now the Holy Spirit might be speaking to somebody. And as the band plays, we're going to take just another couple minutes of worship today. These altars are open if you want to come find a place to get with God and hear from God. Or you might be in this place going, man, I know there's more. I know there's something God's called me to. I don't know what it is clearly yet. I don't see it yet. But man, I just have this sense that I know God has a bigger impact, a kingdom impact for me to make. Man, I believe God wants to speak. I'm going to pray that God would open our ears and that God would speak to us clearly about that. Whether there's things we need to surrender, whether there's things that God, fresh things that God, callings that God wants to put in our lives. I'm going to pray into that right now, and then we're going to be dismissed and we're going to worship for a moment. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, God, first of all, I pray that we would hear clearly your call, and God, that we would have faith and that we would lean into that call regardless of any claim of man, in Jesus' name. Right now, the person here that knows in their soul this a sense from the Holy Spirit that, God, they are not making the impact, they are not making the noise that you've called them to make, I pray right now that you will begin to speak to that. Holy Spirit, that you will begin to stir that up on the inside of them. Father, right now, if there's any part of my drive that needs surrender to your kingdom purpose, I pray right now in these next few moments that, God, our drive would encounter your kingdom call, and God, that we would surrender all of it to you for your glory and your name. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace. In Jesus' name.